our tape recorder's bit the dust again.
Oh, dude.
So I'm unhappy about that. But thankfully I found it before it cost us anything. I'm more unhappy that it malfunctions and we didn't let us ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your mercy to us. We thank you for saving us in Christ, for the work of the Spirit within our hearts, and for the privilege of being able to serve you in this generation and in the generation to come. Be pleased to use our time of discussion for good. Bless our interaction. May the Word of God speak to us. May we be attentive students. I thank you for your grace, and I ask your direction in Jesus' name. Well, let us open. Carl preached yesterday, and he sung preached this morning, and I'm going to do the hard thing by asking both Carl and he sung to, first of all, critique their own preaching. So, Carl, having now preached, Jesus wept. And by the way, having really done you and me some both, in my soul, did very, very fine work. So I'm going to save my compliments for later. So I'm going to let the hardest critic go first. What did you think about that?
Well, when I started to look at this passage, again, when you're very familiar with something, you just take it for granted. And then I started to look at whole the text within the context within the New Testament within the whole of the Bible, and that's when I read Leon Morris, because we used him for synoptics of John, and I couldn't believe that Morris would say that it was the wrong attitude of the Jews that aroused his deep emotion, because I seen Jesus as that pastor. I said, if this is the God whose love is everlasting, and he has the cassette of mercy, his compassion, he healed people, he dealt with people one-on-one, I just could not see him being upset at unbelief. And that's when it struck me that it was that he was deeply moved because of what sin had did to his friend. And that even though he would raise him, he was still going to die.
I thought you caught a good understanding of the shepherd. Your reference to Hebrews 13:20, the great shepherd. I thought that was a powerful insight in making your point. Now, Leon is a good leader. I mean, he's a good guy. But here's where you go when you find something like that. You go and examine. If I were doing it, I would have examined maybe a half dozen writers that
I looked at Linsky.
Yeah, I would have looked at him. I would have looked at Calvin. I would have looked at David Brown. I would have looked at J.A. Bengel. Sometimes I also go into such things as Kittle and Colin Brown, and I will go through the indices to see whether or not in the references that they cite the passage that I'm dealing with. But I thought you caught it. That your point was well taken, that just unbelief alone which he had confronted through all his ministry. Certainly it wouldn't be a component, but I think what you saw there is the true humanity of Jesus. And he couldn't have been a compassionate shepherd like us. We're trying to imitate him. He couldn't be stoic, or we're not to be stoics.
You know, and I forgot to bring that verse, Hebrews 2:14, 2:17. That see, he had defeated death and the devil, but yet still he was made like unto his brethren, that he may be a faithful high priest.
Sure. And you only had a limited amount of time. You stayed beautifully. You did, in my soul, you did exactly. I would add nothing, I would take nothing away, because then it wouldn't be called preaching. You were preaching, and what really struck me is you were preaching from your heart. It was a topic that was assigned that you could choose, of, to be sure, but you were speaking from your heart, and he sung to us too. I'll come back to it in a moment. But anything else that you thought about? Did you think of anything after you were finished preaching? Sort of feel exhausted, don't you?
Oh, yeah, that's true. That happens.
He sort of limp.
That happens all the time. But I always think about how much more I could have said. But, you know, with you're watching the clock, and if you just let you just use that information for another
yes.
time. You know, it wasn't to be said that day. You know, even that you have, just like I said, that Hebrews, the reference in Hebrews, and but maybe I could have tied some other things into it, but it just wasn't to be said.
No. Do you know how long the Gettysburg Address took? Lincoln's Gettysburg Address? Just around 2 minutes. It was so short that the photographer didn't even have time to get to equip it.
Oh, yeah?
The man before him preached. He spoke 2 hours.
Well, Peter's sermon was timed as two minutes and some seconds.
Yeah.
Acts chapter 2.
But the other side is Paul preached all night.
Yeah.
Now, you can only do that if you can raise up Eutychus.
That's
you
right.
If you can't raise him up, you can't preach that long. Good. Did you hear Carl? He said, do you have any comments about Carl's preaching? Do you have any feelings or?
Yeah, so what you're testing him is Pastor Jesus.
Yes.
A new term for me.
Yes.
And that was very stirred my mind.
Yes.
And so Pastor Jesus, he had a compassion when other people took him to Pastor. And so we also he also preaching.
Yes. That's lovely. And you stuck, you did this, but you were able to tell when he's preaching from his heart or going to an exercise. That is very important. Jim, did you hear? I don't know if you were here.
I was just here.
What was this?
This was a different Carl. let me say, when you preach, if you preach Jesus wept with a smile on your face, there's something really wrong with that. Carl is usually a, you know, right in there, rambunctious preacher and that, but he preached this one like he felt Jesus weeping in his heart. And it wasn't one of those, let's laugh a little bit sermons or whatever, you know, let's enjoy it. This was a deeply moving sermon because I could tell that you felt Jesus weeping there. I could tell you didn't feel him weeping because somebody didn't have enough faith. He said that in his ministry before a few times, like, you know, ye have little faith. That bothered him. But you don't weep the way Jesus wept if that bothers you, you know. And I felt like that stirred in your soul. So I was content that God dealt with you about that passage and that you were bringing it across and even your demeanor showed that. And then the other thing I noticed was is that he didn't impose an artificial structure or style on your preaching. What you did was you let the passage speak for itself a lot, and you didn't feel like you had to go through so many Old Testament texts to so many New Testament texts or do it as logical. A logical pattern is good, but it can wreck the emotion of a verse like this too. If you preach this most verse from an intellectual standpoint, you can ruin it. It's like preaching the Psalms from an intellectual standpoint. You can do it, and there needs to be some intellectual basis, but it's a song for the heart, and you can destroy it. even the New American Standard translates them a little too literal sometimes and destroys the poetry. So I felt like you captured it, and I think what Pastor's saying is that he felt too that you conveyed the spirit of the passage well, which is what I want from that, because I've read those two words over and over. I've preached on those two words. I want the spirit of what God is saying to you. So I thought you did a really good job with that.
By the way, how many words are there in Greek?
One, right? No.
The Dacrison Hungasian.
Oh, three.
Three, okay.
But you, that's okay.
Yeah.
Because you're not preaching in Greek, you're preaching in English. I've thought a lot about this. And when I go to hear preaching, I'm not there as a critic. I was there to hear the word open and to be instructed. That's my mindset. I know it may seem a little difficult to reconcile that, but I can do that. And I went there to listen, not to critique. You either are or you're not a preacher. And Carl, you have that gift of understanding. He said you have it too. Jim, you have it also. So it's a treasure. When you have that, it's something to be guarded. And the way you guard it is the faithful execution of your studies, the faithful praying. I suspect that you spent time praying and seeking the mind of God to be able to speak like that. And it is not an academic exercise. Far beyond that. Neither one of you approached it as academic. You approached it timely, correctly, by the Spirit's guidance. And I just rejoice in that, and you make my job so much easier. Even though I didn't go there to work, but because I think you cannot make a preacher. And those gifts are the Lord's giving and not from His own. So my hope is to help those who have those gifts by helping with information, helping with my own love of the subject and dedication to the study of it. I think that is the best you can do to help the pastor. So I thank you again. Hey, son, you preach from your heart too, which I was blessed to see. And it's quite, you do a remarkable job in crossing over the great difficulty that the language really does make. Great, it's an enormous chasm, but you covered it very well. And I was pleased that I was thinking to myself, as you preached, that I was glad that I suggested to you that you listen to the reading by Alexander Swerdy, who will help you hone your articulation. Remember when we talked about this at the beginning? That will help you to get, there's certain idioms or manner of articulation, and Swerdy will help you as your ear sharpens. But you just did beautifully well, and I was impressed. But what do you think after you were finished preaching?
After I prepared 9 pages of sermon, about 5 pages was too much to deliberate the time. I did my best. Basically, my sermon, out of my heart, when I think about Korean church and American church,
I was aware, I think others were, of the wonderful outpouring of the Spirit to bring about such conversions. And I was really struck by your comment that sanctification must be part of that great outpouring. And I certainly do believe that for the American people of God, as well as the Korean people of God, as well as the Japanese, as well as any other nation represented.
Yeah. I also already know. Because
Today?
Yesterday. Oh, my goodness.
I was away. I couldn't believe it.
I was really nervous, but and what I prepared, I read my script many times yesterday, but today, without myself, I just skipped some of the part. But
you were thinking on your feet.
Yes. But by the grace of God, I can deliver what I want.
Well, also, you do not know this, but there were people in your congregation this morning who were struggling with the issue of sanctification, and if they were listening, I don't know if they were, I don't pay attention to anybody else when I listen, but if they were listening, I think you really helped them, and I thought that the Spirit of God gave you a message that was very timely, very applicable in its general sense, but there were some people who, in a specific sense, needed that encouragement, that timely rebuke, and that kindly urging. So I was quite impressed. Carl, did you hear Hee-sung speak?
I did.
Jim?
Yeah, I did.
What do you have to say?
I had to ask Hee-sung afterwards how many times he had preached before, because honestly, let me tell you, you're crossing a language barrier, at the very least. And then number two, you're crossing a language barrier with limited, I would assume, preaching experience. But you got it up there, and God gave you such a grace and a command of the pulpit. I was shocked. Number one, you're reading. Now that you said that he listened to someone read it, your reading and your enunciation of the words of the scripture to begin with were very, very clear. I had a good reading. I mean, it was just perfect. The diction was just great, you know, more than I would have ever expected. But then your mannerisms when you preach were those of a seasoned preacher. And specifically what I mean, you kept focused eye contact with the congregation. And you looked at different people while you were preaching. You were not preoccupied with your text, your sermon. You were looking at the people, and your heart was reaching out to the heart of the people there instead of being preoccupied with the text. That takes, usually, it takes significant time and practice. It did in my life anyway, you know. And then you not only used your mouth and your attention of the people to grab their hearts, but your hands. You used your hands. It would think you're Italian or something, rather than the way you expressed yourself. I mean, you were grasping in the air at things when you were making points. And then beyond that, your intonation. You were not a monotone, which is, you know, one level of pitch, but you broke into crescendos, and then towards the end, you even came down like a seasoned preacher when you had our hearts. So voice inflection, hand motions, eye contact, they all say, either seasoned preacher or a real gift in your life, you know, and I'm not just saying that. I'd be happy to tell you if I noticed something otherwise, but I thought that was tremendous. And then you have the content. Your use of the Old Testament and the New Testament was beautiful. You tied in Old Testament scriptures in Ezekiel very well, I noted, and it was just, the preaching of the word was enhanced by the way you did it. You really allowed God to blend your humanity and your gift in with preaching of the word to produce something that really got to my heart about sanctification, which, by the way, I was one of the people that needed to hear that, given that Pastor was talking about. Several things I'm struggling with right now. It was just great to hear the two parts. And I thought you broke, that's a difficult scripture because you may not know it, in America, there's great controversy over what sanctification is. Is it instantaneous and then you can go live your life like the devil? Or is it two-part sanctification, once instantaneously and another time progressively? So I thought you handled that very well and hit on the progressive sanctification. It was just good that one. I love it.
Dennis, did you hear Carl preach on?
No, I didn't.
Did you hear he sang today? Have any comment to encourage his son?
I felt like he was speaking to me. I wasn't surprised of your preaching mannerisms or your command of the pulpit. I had a problem with it. I don't think that you spoke loud enough. There were many times that I was trying trying to hear what you were saying, and you just weren't getting back. I was in the back of the room. A couple of times I did like that, and you spoke up, you know, but then you would go back. And I understand, you know, the inclination or the inflection of your voice adds character to what you're saying. But I think that, and I mean, probably don't have a microphone most times, but I think that for situations where you don't have a microphone, maybe if you spoke louder and let your voice inflect higher or louder, and when you speak for emphasis lower, you still speak loud enough for me to hear what you have to say. I know that there was a few times, I know you were making a point, but I was waiting and I was listening, and when you made the point, you spoke so loud, I said, missed it. You know, but I was impressed, I was blessed.
Sometimes I tell people there's no blessing in the back row.
But that's not true.
I'm going to turn in the summary.
No. I would agree with what Carl said. This is a very difficult, there are two very difficult pieces to juggle. I try, when I go to an auditorium that I don't know, or in the case of the auditorium down here, you see tile in the ceiling. It's what we call a dead auditorium in terms of acoustics. Your voice will not carry. So when I go, no matter where it is, I inspect the acoustics. I listen. I go into the room and I listen. I make sure it's not stuffy. That's the first thing I do. And almost invariably, it's stuffy.
Windows,
so, you know, I open the window. I don't care, because even if it's just for a little while, it will benefit the congregation. But then I listen to the auditorium, and if it's a dead auditorium, I will do either one of two things. I will make sure that my voice is up, or I will ask the congregation. I will simply say, I don't know how I'm projecting. Are you able to hear? And but it's hard when you're preaching to keep that in your memory, because you're on to other things. And the other thing, which is what I have to be careful about, once I get moving, then I forget that people don't process as fast as I can speak. In other words, they go too fast, and it's just... That's not what I want to do, but sometimes you cannot harness that. There are things you can do. I often will write myself a note, be careful not to speak. And then sometimes I don't read it.
Speed right there.
I go right through. Well, I thank you both. I'm looking forward to Jim and Dennis. You preach next week.
Wednesday.
Next Wednesday, and you preach the following Wednesday.
On the
19th.
Yeah. This was 12.
12.
Yeah.
No,
we're both.
No, you can't preach on the 12th. You can't post it.
Tag team. A friend of mine was telling me she went to New Jersey. She did a leadership conference up there. And they had tag team preaching.
In the middle of the sermon, I raised a point I had one of my pastors. Well, it was one of these sermons where you want to make a point. And I had one of my associate pastors stand up and say, I don't know if I agree with you there. The congregation woke up and they're like, and I said, well, why don't you come up and tell me, you know, so he took over then. And then people, okay, we got their attention. Made a point.
You know, sure you did. Yeah.
You see, whenever I think of that, I think of Paul preaching along and the congregation of the Areopagus said, out, 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 yep. No more there.
And start picking up sounds.
So... he never finished it, but too bad. Well, next week, this class will go until the 4th of May, or if we finish sooner, I'll stop sooner. I have given you, at the 7th item, page 3 of 3, and this will be the last outline that I'm going to give you, although there may be one or two after that. But this pertains to today, which is the 6th, and next week, which is the 13th. And then there will be no class on the 20th. The 27th and the 4th will be the last classes. And here's, I want you to look down the road. So I'm reading from the 7th, Roman numeral 7. Review of students' needs in light of the material presented in Essays 33. I asked you at the beginning of this course, since this is the last, presumably the last homiletics course I think any of you will take. You don't have
this. I don't have any more requirements, but I found out if I can take another one.
Okay. Now, this is the last for the three of you at least. And I'm interested in having you reflect on, we will have only spent maybe 8 or 9 weeks together, 10 weeks, something like that. And I'm interested in having you think about what you said at the outset of the class, mainly what do you want this course to do? Because I said to you at the outset, it's a work in progress, it doesn't have rigid boundaries, I have some things I want to discuss with you, but there's a flexibility in materials. So having now finished this course, it would be an interest. And I want you to put it in writing so that you can read this in the context of our class. Your assessment of how SH 33 has assisted you in your thinking about the ministry. That's basically the C item, by the way, written summary of the students' observations and conclusions about preaching based upon the course of study, SH 33. And then we'll just have an open discussion of these 3 points at the end or variations on the same thing. And so we'll have an open discussion in terms of, here's what we've done, is it worth doing? Here's what we've done, what is the benefit of having done it? I do not like to simply expand the work through the time. So if I'm finished, I quit, I'm out of here. And I expect everybody else to leave promptly too. Okay, any other comments about the two gentlemen who preached for us?
I have a comment about peace on constantly with her. That's the first time that you've preached since you've been here, and I've got an issue about that. I really do. You should preach more.
I had originally hoped that all of you could have preached more, but I conformed to someone else's schedule.
What? You should have told me.
A little bit. I pick my battles.
That's right.
Yeah, I just would have liked to have heard you preach last year and maybe earlier.
And you have preached here before. I remember you preaching here.
Not
at the seminary? Where have I heard you preach?
Maybe Kino Party. The support Kino.
Oh.
Okay.
Okay. Well, there are trade-offs, and what has happened is we have such a large first-year class that it basically crowded the senior class. That's as near as I can determine.
We could have asked some of the first-year guy to leave.
I think that's going to happen.
Ask you about another preaching assignment. I wasn't here the week we discussed about the salvation text we wanted to preach. Is that?
We're going to talk about it in here. That is, prepare something. Probably pick it up on the 28th of April.
Okay.
We were going to have two, and the one I'd like you to deal with and think about for the 28th of April is your own salvation. And something about your personal involvement. Let me change the subject. What do you think about the sacraments? When you will be involved, and I'm making a presumption that there are only two. If it were another context, that would not be a good presumption. What would the other context be?
Seven.
In town.
Well, they probably won't add more to the sacraments.
Okay.
No, but it has to do with the definition of sacramentum. And the reformers had to not only stand against the Roman Catholic accusation of an illegitimate church, and they used the bastard word, Paul, to speak about those who were not in the Roman Catholic Church. So that the Roman Catholic Church brought this accusation against the reformers that they were illegitimate. And the reformers, in the process of reforming, had to examine whether or not orders and other features of the Roman Catholic doctrine were consistent with Scripture. So that they had to come up with a definition of what a sacrament is, what is involved in the sacrament, and a lot of the things that I, some of the opening remarks that I'm going to make are against the backdrop of the Protestant Reformation and the distinction drawn by the reformers and the use of the sacraments, contrary to what is even to this day practiced in Roman Catholicism. But I want to just come, I would like to start with the more general question of what do you think about the sacrament? So there are two, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Well?
I think baptism is the outward sign of what has been done. Then once you have received Christ, now it is the obedience. And I know the covenant theology believes that circumcision, baptism replaces circumcision, and so those children born of believers are entered into the covenant, and so baptism is administered to the children.
But where, at what point do the Baptists and the Reformed absolutely agree?
That it's not a saving grace.
They agree on that, certainly.
Yeah.
What else do they agree upon? Carl?
I'm Dennis. They agree that Jesus told them to go forth and baptize. It's a command from Jesus to do this. It may not be a requirement on entry into heaven, but it is a requirement. Jesus is a command from Jesus.
How do you know it's not a requirement to get to heaven?
How do I know that it's not a requirement to get to heaven?
Dennis, be quiet.
Okay, I will. That's what I mean. You told me to be quiet.
What? There's a very simple argument.
There was a guy who was rebuking his buddy. Well, I mean, I ain't got no respect for this man who's God here. And he said, you know, remember me when you get to heaven, when you get to your kingdom.
Yeah.
Which
word on the cross is that?
The second one.
No.
Well, you know what? Got number two on there.
It could be.
Okay.
Two and three. What's the, if that's the second one, what's the third?
Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your
You know how to keep the seven words in your mind?
Of course. Father, mother, son, spirit,
Amy.
I thirst.
Father's
last. I need one more in between.
Telestai,
Father.
John 19:31.
Yeah.
All right, wait a minute. So, how do we?
Father, forgive him.
Mother, behold.
Father, forgive him. Why?
They don't know what they're doing.
Right. That was Jesus interceding for the guards who executed him.
Mm-hmm.
Son, behold your mother.
Mother,
behold your son. Where Jesus entrusts
John
to care of Mary. And then, this man who died with him,
who was not baptized. And he's guaranteed to be there. Anybody else, if nobody else is in heaven, we know that he's there.
Yeah. Today you shall be. And the word, and so, the way I keep it in mind, father, mother, son, That's the family. Now, it is true that the second and third can be, you're not able to be dogmatic. I keep the order father, mother, son for the purpose of memory, because it's the family.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I keep it that way. Father, mother, son. This day shalt thou be with thee in paradise, and paradise comes from paradisia, or paradise, from the Persian word garden, which is not a place that's separated. Then Eli, Yama, that's the fourth word on the cross. Which of the gospel writers records the fourth word and no other? Matthew and Mark.
Matthew and Mark.
Yeah, that's it. Eli Sabachthani is Matthew and Eloi Lama.
Oh, yeah.
Sabachthani is Mark. It's so stirring, so striking, that they only record the fourth, which is the pivotal, essentially, of the seven. That, and it's the most mysterious. It's the most amazing. And then Dipso.
Drink.
Yeah, I'm hungry.
I thirst.
It is finished
as a pronouncement not only of the suffering and the crucifixion, but the words of the word. It is teleo. It has the idea of goal for the accomplishment, the work that he gave him to do. And the last one.
Last one is my spirit.
Where is that recorded in the scripture?
Isaiah.
Yes.
Psalm.
Yes. What? No. 22 is Eli. Psalm 31. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. And Jesus died with that. Luther died with that. Stephen died with that. Tyndale died with those words on his lips. And there was a man, I believe, on Justin Hang, just in the 20th century. So it's pretty significant. Those seven words, which I think are known to all of you, bear testimony to the need of the fourfold gospel. That all seven are not one writer records all seven. Matthew, Mark only record the middle, and Luke and John record the others. Most mysterious.
Luke only has two, right?
He has the first one. He has the one about the soldiers.
He has one about the thief on the cross, and he has one about the first one.
I think he has three, but that is like that. I can check that to make sure. So it's heading out. We picked it up and saw from the tangent. How do we arrive at that sermon?
That's what Luke was saying he was going to preach, and then you asked, you know the seven.
Oh, we were talking about baptism.
Yeah.
And that baptism isn't necessary. How do you know that?
That's what you asked me. And I said there was a guy that was nailed up, or was strapped up on a cross beside his guy that was nailed. And, you told him,
there's more. I would like to focus on what we believe is in common about baptism. There's more in common. Jim?
I'm not Baptist, but I know that Reformed Baptist theology would have in common the sealing. That baptism does. It seals you in your salvation.
All right. And what else?
The baptism of the Holy Spirit.
It's related to that. Some other things. What does baptism tell you?
It's an outward sign.
It's an outward sign of an inward grace. That's to show. Something else about it. Something very powerful about baptism. Who gave the sacrament of baptism?
John's baptism.
No, not
Jesus.
John. John's baptism is connected with John's ministry.
Okay.
Jesus' baptism is connected with Jesus' ministry. The epistle of the Hebrews said there were divers, many types of baptisms. So baptism was a very common practice, but the baptism of John is attached to the ministry of John, which is preliminary. And therefore, in Acts 19, when Paul meets some of the followers of John, he asks them, whose baptism were you baptized? They didn't hear the Spirit in the John's, and so he baptizes them, which is another way of showing that Christian baptism is, first of all, not John's baptism. Christian baptism supersedes John's baptism, but John's baptism points to the event that produced Christian baptism. What did John's baptism point to?
The cross.
The suffering on the cross of Christ. Because, you know, John says, I need to be baptized of you, and you want to be, and Jesus says, permit it. So that Jesus is identifying with the baptism of repentance, though he had no sin. And then you have these, when the controversy of James and John want to be seated at his right hand and his left hand, their mother comes, and the sons of Brigenes, the sons of thunder, want to sit in one on the right, one on the left, which they may occupy. And he says to them, I have a baptism. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized? What's their answer?
Oh, yeah. Oh, for sure I can do.
And he says, yes,
you certainly will.
And he will. And they did. Who's the first one executed?
James.
And John becomes a political prisoner, as nearly as we know. He lived most of that century, or the first century. But none of the apostles, so far as we know, died naturally. Or if John died naturally, he still was in prison for a long time. So that the baptism of John is pointing forward and has in mind the teaching and the ministry of John. But the baptism of Jesus is associated with the teaching and ministry of Jesus. What is the great triumph of Jesus? It is the cross, but what is even more important?
Resurrection.
Every baptism is a testimony to the resurrection.
That's right. Every baptism.
I will get into the controversy later on about children then, and only to make sure that you understand where we agree and where we disagree. That if I can make that point, then I'll work on you later about persuading you. But because it's important, it's not irrelevant. It's important, and you need to know how you get to your position and why and how you maintain it, and especially on the issue of baptism. Because if there is no baptism, if it can be denied as a charade or anything, then ultimately it is a denial of the resurrection. If you don't have a resurrection, you have nothing. Then we have believed the lie. That's how critical it is. So that I tell my congregation where I worship, and I did this in my own congregation, Lord, give us many baptisms. And another thing that we agree upon is that adults are to be baptized. That's what we agree on. Anyone who comes to faith in Christ is to be baptized. Another comment.
I have a question, and it's dealt with the guy on the cross and the statement that Jesus said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And this guy on the cross was the last companion of Jesus Christ on earth. The last guy he made friends with, the last companion, last one that he actually gave assurance of salvation, whereas he told many of your faith has made you old and your faith has set you free. Anyway, he's the last guy. Would it be proper to say he was the first guy in heaven with you?
Well,
see, I'm getting ready to preach, and I want to know if I'm going to be stepping in my mouth if I say that.
What do you think?
Yeah.
How far can you take that interesting point without any worry about being wrong?
I would come right up on that point, to the point where the instantaneousness, I mean, you can feel how instant this is. This guy did nothing to deserve it. It was just one confession to the Lord, and he gets saved, and he had assurance of salvation, and he went to heaven. And that's how far I would take it. I wouldn't take it much further.
Well, I wouldn't probe very far into heaven either, but I would take it this step. Who died first, the thief or Jesus?
Jesus.
It's hard. He was waiting there
for
him.
Well, he had to the bosom of Abraham.
Yeah, no, that's, but see, that's not, those are distinctions that are not valid, I think.
Okay. We don't know
the bosom of Abraham, I know that that's in Luke 16, where the rich man and Lazarus.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, the bosom of Abraham, I don't believe, is distinct from paradise or distinct from heaven.
Okay.
I know that there are those who make that distinction. It is a distinction that is made. I don't think it's a legitimate one. But this you can, they killed, Jesus dies first.